Well, tonight we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I wanted to read verse 13, although we have read this verse before, but this is such a powerful verse and a wonderful thing to know about Ecclesiastes as we go through it. It says in verse 13 of chapter 7, so that would be chapter 7 and verse 13, "Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked?" That's a beautiful verse because it really connects directly to the New Testament, to the Sermon on the Mount. Before the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is actually, we're told that he would make the crooked places straight. Yeah, he can do that. God can do anything. So we consider the work of God. Neat thing about verse 13 is as we read the word God in verse 13, that Solomon actually uses God 40 times in this book. Now, he's having some problems and stresses as he goes through this book, and he's showing his humanity like mad. And it's so good for us to know that he is human just like us. As Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here when Jesus was upon the earth. He's much greater than Solomon, Solomon being very human and so forth. But he mentions God 40 times in this book, showing the fact that he's looking to the Lord, and his conclusion includes the Lord wholly and fully, as we read his conclusion just a couple of weeks ago. But we'll get to his conclusion at the end of verse chapter 12 as we go through the book. And so the Lord. Now in verse 14 and 15, this is really picked up on again. Actually, verse 14 especially. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful." Yeah, when things are going really, really well, we can be joyful. And God blesses us with that. And what joy fills our souls when everything is going right. Well, what a blessing that is. But then it says, "But in the day of adversity, consider God." He brings the Lord in right away with when adversity comes. Consider God. Consider God also has set the one against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him, or nobody knows the future. So we don't know what God's going to allow in our lives from day to day. Is it going to be a day of prosperity and we're filled with joy? Or is it going to be a day of adversity when we have to struggle to be joyful? We don't know. No one knows the future. But God brings both. God allows both, the prosperity and the adversity. And the scripture says in Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so God wants us to build up our strength, and so our strength will not be small, but large when adversity comes, to keep on trusting him. With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And Solomon here, praise the Lord, brings in the Lord's name 40 times, as I mentioned, 3 times already. And this is a good thing. Let me read you this verse in a more modern translation. When times are good, be happy, 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 happy when times are good. But when times are bad, consider God. Consider God has made the one as well as the other. He's made both. He's made the one as well as the other. Therefore, man cannot discover anything about his future. We don't know what our future holds, but we know who holds the future. So we come back to the clause, consider God. Now, I brought this up to really bring us to the New Testament because the Lord Jesus suffered so much adversity that it's hard even to talk about. Do you ever have a problem reading through the death of Jesus on the cross and the Gospels? As we get to those scriptures, it's hard on us. I remember the first time my mom ever saw the movie, The Gospel Road, that Johnny Cash made about the crucifixion, and it shows Jesus hanging on the cross. She just couldn't bear it, and she started weeping. in the movie. She was so moved with that. And I'll never forget that. And that that spirit hits hits us sometimes when we think about what he actually suffered on the cross. Consider him. And you know what happens when we consider him, as Solomon is telling us here to consider God in the day of adversity, is that the Lord can lift our hearts and help us through those times. I'd like to show you the scriptures in the New Testament that make this so clear. And so let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament, and starting at verse 2. Hebrews 12. Now, Hebrews is way in the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. And it's got a lot of chapters. So if you just sum through kind of close to the end of the Bible, you'll come to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 12. Consider God. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we are given an exhortation here concerning the Lord Jesus. It says we are to look unto Jesus. Look to him. Consider the Lord. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No matter what we go through, the ups and the downs, the prosperity or the adversity, we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, which gets us right through any of it and all of it, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was joy on the other side of the cross for Jesus because he was thinking about you and me, and that we would go into eternity free. When the sun sets free, it's free indeed. Free from sin, free from depravity, to walk on the highway of God, where there is nothing that'll tell a lie and nothing that's an abomination to the Lord. And so he was so joyful about that thought, that one day you and I would be perfect in heaven together. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, verse 3, and here it is, consider him. Consider him. As Solomon said, consider God. Consider God. Consider him. Now, this word in the Greek, consider, means to think long upon, to concentrate on, to contemplate the Lord. Think about the Lord. When you're in a time of great trial, when you're in a time of affliction, you start thinking about Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. For what reason should we consider him? What reason should we concentrate on him, contemplate the Lord? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yeah. We don't want to give up to weariness. We don't want to faint in our minds. And the Lord gives us a solution to that. To consider him. Think on him. Think on the contradiction of sinners against him. Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. You, verse 4, have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus resisted to blood. He sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before he said to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was so tempting for Jesus to walk away from the cross, but he resisted against the sin of doing that, because the Father asked him to go to the cross for us. He resisted that unto blood. Now, the doctors say it is possible that if you're under extreme stress in your life, extreme, over-the-top stress in your life, that your blood vessels will break and your blood will mix with your sweat glands and you will sweat blood. But no one's ever done it except Jesus. The stress was so great. The intense pressure was so extreme that he resisted the sin of turning away from the cross to blood. And so as we get this exhortation in verse 4, we go back to the exhortation to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. And this is tremendous strength for us, to identify with the Lord, to look to the Lord, and ask him to save us and to get us through whatever affliction it is. It's something that's working together for our good and our lives. We must trust him with it. And the Lord brings one and the other. And we don't know when an affliction will hit. The scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so we have that hope before us, as Jesus did. The joy that's set before us of getting through another trial. For God is with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we consider him, and we look to him, and we bless him, and we praise him, and we go through, and we go through and come out. This too shall pass, is a verse in the Bible. Sherry always tells me that was her mom's favorite verse. This too shall pass. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And we get through it, and we come crawling out of it, and we're blessed. And the Lord sends his ministering angels to minister to us after we've faced some hard ones. And so it is. Consider the Lord. Consider God, says Solomon. Consider Jesus, says the writer to the Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. When he said it was finished on the cross, he meant it. And so our whole provision for our whole life and how he is taking care of us all the way through death to bring us perfect before him with exceeding joys, it says in Jude, to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. He's going to finish it. Yeah. He has begun a good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so one day we're going to be fini. It's over. And God has done a great job. And so it takes away the weariness. It takes away the faint-heartedness. We don't want to grow weary and faint in our minds, but trust him. Amen. Consider God. Now, any tribulation that you will face on this earth, and I did a whole sermon on this last Sunday, is not the wrath of God. God's wrath does not fall on believers. Remember what it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last verse, verse 10. It said that Jesus went to the cross, he died and rose again, that he might deliver us from the wrath to come. And that's why the rapture's going to happen. We're not going to face the tribulation period. And that's why when we suffer in any way, shape, or form, it's never, ever the wrath of God if we belong to Jesus. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And those that have not the Son of God and don't have life, the wrath of God abides or remains upon them, but not upon the believer. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So your tribulation, your trials, will never have anything to do with the wrath of God, because he will not pour his wrath on a believer. But what is it then? What it is the tribulation of the world, and the ugliness of sin in the world, and those things that righteous Lot, his spirit was vexed day by day with these horrible things on this present evil generation. And so those are the things we will suffer here upon the earth. But Jesus has something to say about that that I just love. And I want you to go with me in the scriptures to it. John 16:33. So let's turn back from Hebrews to the Gospel of John 16:33. And Jesus says this. Well, first he's talking about not being alone because the Father is with him. Yes, the Father is with me. And then in verse 33 he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Yes, that's going to come. Those days of affliction, those days of tribulation. Not having anything to do with the wrath of God, because that's not what comes to us. God doesn't allow that. But tribulation of the world, the situation of sin in the world. It says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. And that's why we can be told all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And he wants us to be of good cheer. He wants us to look ahead. He wants us to keep looking to him. And he wants us to consider him and the contradiction he endured and think about where he is now. He's at the right hand of the Father waiting for you. Working on your mansion is what he's doing. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord wants you to be encouraged. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Glory to God. So yes, as we do look at the prosperous times and we do look at the times of affliction, we can know that as we consider God, as we consider Jesus, as we look to Jesus, there'll be that joy, that secret abiding joy underneath the floorboards of our lives as we wait for our Savior from heaven. Amen? It's the truth of it. Okay, well, let's go back now to Ecclesiastes. And go on now. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's look at verse 15. We just read verse 14. Now it says in verse 15, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity." Now Solomon, again going back to how he is nothing on the earth and how everything is nothing, and he's kind of in a snit over that. It's after... all these things that I've seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in wickedness. What is with that? Solomon is really bringing forth kind of a question here. Why is it that just men perish in their righteousness? Somebody's living a perfectly wonderful, righteous life, and bam, it's over. They die. But here's this guy that's a snidely whiplash, this wicked guy, and he goes on living really long. What's with that? And so he's got a little problem with that. But you know, there's answers in the Bible concerning that. There really is. I'd like to say and show an example to you in the book of Genesis about a righteous man that died really early. And we want to look at the circumstances there. And so let's turn to Genesis and chapter 5. Genesis 5, first book in the Bible. Genesis 5 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 5. and verse 21. Now, this is the book of genealogies here. We're going through a lot of different names, and all of these brothers are living 800 years, verse 19, verse 20 of Genesis 5, 962 years. So pretty long life for these guys, you know, living almost 1,000 years before the flood, before the canopy around the earth, which protected the earth from the ultraviolet rays of the sun, which causes and speeds up the aging process, before those rays were able to get to mankind because of the protective ring of water around the earth. God in judgment in the days of Noah broke that ring open, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Before that, the earth knew no rain, but a mist went up and watered the earth, the greenhouse effect of having a canopy over the earth of water. The earth was in the water and out of the water, it says Genesis chapter 1. So in the water, the oceans, and out of the water, it was above the earth. And so it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth was flooded, and mankind's age ability went way, way down after that, from 900 years down to less than 200 years, as Abraham lived to be 186. And so it was, and that's the way it all happened. But now, in this time, these guys were all living to be 800 and 900 years old, except Enoch. He died at a very young age, 370, yes, what was it? I'm looking, 65 years, 365 years. So if you retired at age 65, you've got 300 more years to live to get to Enoch. But for this time, before the flood, that is a young man. He was just getting his wings at 365. But notice what happens to Enoch. It says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years. And that's when he had his first baby. Imagine that. You're 65, you have your first baby. And he begat Methuselah. And actually, Methuselah became the oldest man that ever lived. 969 years Methuselah lived. His son. But Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. He was close to the Lord. He was a righteous man. His preaching is even talked about in the little book of Jude right before Revelation in the New Testament. The preaching of Enoch. He was a preacher of righteousness. He's a right-on brother in the Lord. But it goes on to say about him, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begot sons and daughters. How many sons and daughters can you have in 300 years? Nobody knows. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Another emphasis on that. This preacher of righteousness, he walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. God just took him. You know, I think this is the first rapture of the church. This is Enoch walking with God, and God was just loving on him, and he was loving on the Lord. And I just kind of sense in my spirit, the Lord said, Enoch, I can't stand it anymore in heaven here without you. So I'm taking you home. And he just took him home. Enoch was just walking with God, and he just was not. He's just walking along one day, just fellowshipping with the Lord. And the Lord said, let's go home. Let me show you heaven. I don't want you to hang around here. There's going to be a flood a little later anyway. Let's go home. And he just took him out and up. For God just took him. And so we see here what? The death of a righteous man. And Solomon's kind of complaining about that, isn't he? The death of a righteous man. But as we look at the death of this righteous man, Enoch, they would call it death. We would call it God just taking him home. We can see that this is a good thing. This is a pleasant thing, a blessed thing for Enoch to fellowship with the Lord even closer. And so it isn't something to look at and go, what's with this? This guy was too young to die. You ever hear the saying, the good die young? You ever hear that saying? Yeah, I know you have. You don't have to say yes. But that's been around a long time. But you know, it's just God's got plans for that person in heaven. I always remember Dale Evans. Remember Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, anybody? Happy trails to you until we meet again. Anyway, Dale Evans was actually on Christian TV for years. She was totally in love with Jesus. And she talked about her little angel that actually had Down syndrome. And she was born to Roy and Dale Evans and Rogers. She only lived for 2 years. But Dale Evans calls her little angel that God brought down to change their lives, to really have an experience with Jesus through this little one that God blessed them with for 2 years. I always loved that. Always stuck with me because I heard about that early in my age. And just see the smiling, glowing face of Dale Evans just loving Jesus on Christian TV and talking about her little angel. She wrote a book about it even. And, you know, you've seen their place in Newport Beach probably, haven't you? Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Did you ever see their place? Yeah, it's just right there across from John Wayne, kind of where he used to live. But anyway, they had this little angel. So we begin to realize and understand as we look through spiritual eyes, God's got a plan. And sometimes really great people die young. But it's okay, because it's the Lord's will. And God sees them going along, and he just says, you know what? Come on home. And takes them out. They've done their jobs. They've run their race. They finished their course. And that's just the way God set it up. And so we accept that. And we thank God. And we know that all things are working together for good for those that he takes that are righteous, and also for us that are left here to go a little later. We're just more ornery. You ever heard that saying? God's not taking me yet because I'm too ornery. You know? And there might be some truth to that somewhere too. But now let's consider the other part that Solomon's looking at, that he's seen the wicked living really long, 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 way too long lives. God, why don't you just smite that guy? Just toast him, you know? He's just evil, and he's just hurting everybody. But you know, there's a reason for that, and that's in the Bible in the New Testament. Let's turn to that right now. Let's go on over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter is, again, a book that's close to the end of the Bible. It's right by Hebrews, so go find Hebrews again, and you want to go ahead and go past Hebrews to Peter's. There's two little epistles, two little letters by Peter, the Apostle Peter. And 2 Peter is the one we want to go to, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll give you a little time to get there so, you know, you don't have to race. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is talking about the end of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3. And he's talking about his thinking about it. And what he thinks in his mind about people. And so let's look at 2 Peter 3, 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his coming, the promise of him taking care of everything, making everything right, making the crooked places straight, straightening every bad decision out on earth, all those things. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's promised to do that. But it seems like a long time to us sometimes. Why is this guy still alive over here, Lord? This guy is so bad, and he's hurt so many people. If you would just kill him, we'd all be better off. That kind of feeling that might rise in a person. And the kind of thing that Solomon's mentioning. What is this with the wicked living a long, long life? Well, here we have explanation. Well, it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to wrap everything up and take care of all of these unjust injustices, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering. The Lord is patient with people, way more patient than you or I. That's why we should be glad that we're not God, because we would all be smoke and embers if it wasn't for the patience of God. How long did God wait for you, for goodness sakes? And aren't you glad he waited that long? If he had waited 10 minutes earlier, you could have been smoking and fired up in the old brimstone furnaces down there and you know where. But you see, God's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Lord, you can't be kidding me. You don't want this guy to perish? No, I don't, the Lord would say. He's not willing that any, nobody, should perish. He wants everybody saved. That's how big his love is. But that should all should come to repentance. All should come to that place in their life where they fall on their knees and repent before God. And that is what happened to us, thank God. You're here tonight because you've repented. And you are blessed to be listening to his word. Because you're a new creature in Christ. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God wants that for everyone. Everyone that he can work on. And you know what? If he killed the wicked people real early, they would just die in their wickedness and go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect anything but your shovel. He doesn't want that. So he will let them live as long as he can to try to work on them, to try to break those hard shells and to actually be kind to them many times. He causes his rain and to fall and his sun to shine on the wicked as well as the righteous, trying to reach out to soften their hearts and to see just a little flickering of maybe believing in God. He wants to fan that, blow on it, fan it. He wants it to come alive, and he wants that person to accept Christ. So he lets him live because of his patience, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, let's go down to verse 15. And this is given to us straight up and very straightforward here. We should account that the long-suffering and the patience of our Lord is salvation. If he waits long enough for some, they get saved. They finally get saved. Hallelujah. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. That Paul speaks about the same thing. Paul was really a bad, bad, bad dude. He caused Christians to blaspheme the name of God. He tortured people and had people put to death for being a believer. And God saved Paul. And Paul was so thankful that the Lord Jesus reached out to him and pulled him out of the pit. And he was such a bad guy that after he got saved and he wanted to minister to the Christians, they didn't believe him. So it's a trap. Don't listen to that guy. And so they chased Paul away. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, yeah, he went up to Tarsus and got Paul. As soon as he heard some Gentiles were saved, and said, I'm going to be a Paul. He's a firebrand for the Lord, even though so many are afraid of him. Brought him down, and he started ministering to the Gentiles. So Peter was called to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, and that's what we have in the book of Acts. So Paul, he knew about God's patience. Yeah, he did. And man, it is wonderful when we find out that some of these guys that you could never believe that God could save, they end up in front of your face going, are you saved? Are you saved? You can't believe it, you know, kind of thing. We used to have our prayer meetings down at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago because we didn't have a building yet. And so our men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, we held in the prayer room at Costa Mesa. And we're down there one night. And this guy I knew from high school that was, I thought, lost forever. I would never even believe that this guy could be a Christian. And we ran into each other down at Costa Mesa. He was working as the janitor at Costa Mesa. He'd come to Jesus, and we looked at each other and went, you? It was really something to see that. But that is the way God is. And so, yes, Solomon, we can tell you. Some people die young and are very righteous, like Enoch. And some live a long time and seemingly are prospering in wickedness, but God is being patient with them, doing everything he can to bring them to Jesus before it's too late. And so many have been saved because of God's patience and his endurance. It is the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And that's really good for us, but sometimes we're not happy with that for others. God smite him, you know, instead of be kind to him like you were kind to me. And he wants to fill us with that kind of spirit to actually reach out and be patient with the Lord in his work. We're to account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what it equals. And it is a glorious day when someone comes to Jesus that's been resisting and making all kinds of noise about it, even persecuting Christians, and to finally come around. What a day that is in heaven. For all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. Just one. Comes to repentance, there's a big wow in heaven for that one. And so the patience of God, we're so thankful for it. Amen. Okay, now let's go back to Ecclesiastes. We have a couple more thoughts tonight before we end. Back to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. And we did verse 15. So we want to do now 16 through 18, down to verse 20. So it says, be not righteous over much. Now this is a King James phrase that is easily brought to light through a more modern translation. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be righteous over much. Too much righteousness. You know, it might sound at first that God doesn't want you to be really, 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 really righteous, but just kind of righteous. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying God wants you to be really righteous and not self-righteous. We got to be careful of that. That's what Pharisees do. Pharisaical attitude. The holier-than-thou feeling. We remember reading about the Pharisee that went down to the temple to pray, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others, like this sinner over here in his mind, because I tithe, and I've done all of these things. And he's kind of just gloating before the Lord. And then the sinner that was over there that he was pointing at in his mind, the Bible says he was just smiting his chest, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, O God." And Jesus said, this one, the one that was saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," is the one that went down to his house justified. Because the other one was just self-righteous. So we have to be careful of that, especially after we're in the Lord for a while and forget what it felt like to be out there struggling and looking for life. And the grace that came to us to get us out of that pit, we need to reach back for those that are in the pit instead of being self-righteous over them. So be not righteous over much, neither make yourself overwise. He that thinks that he's wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. That's a scripture in Proverbs. He that is wise in his own eyes, I am so wise, I really got it together, has less hope than a fool. There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. So that's really something to think about. Be not righteous over much, self-righteous, and don't be make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? This will destroy you, and it'll be you that destroyed you. If you're self-righteous, pharisaical, wise in your own eyes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. You'll destroy yourself. But we have to submit to the Lord and be realistic about ourselves and confess our sin. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now there's a scary verse. You know? Don't be all wrapped up in wickedness, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Wow. Well, you know, if you think about it for any length of time at all, how many folks die of drug overdoses because they were foolish? And they die at 18, 19 years old. I remember the first time that happened to us, and I remember the girl's name even now, as a sophomore in high school. The whole school was really upset that this girl, her first name was Linda, she overdosed listening to the Rolling Stones on drugs, and she was dead. Sophomore in high school, out of here. And gosh, my cousin's first wife, she died at age 30 because of an overdose of drugs. That happens, and we know that's true, and we've seen it, and we know it, and we have relatives that experienced it. Or the guys that go out and play with their guns. I just got to have a gun. I'm not going to really use it or anything, but I just want to have a gun. And then they get in a gun battle out there on the street somewhere, and they're shot, they're killed. And it's over, and they're only 18 years old. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? Verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this. In other words, let these things sink down in your hearts. Yes, also from this withdraw not your hand, that you'll have wisdom instead of foolishness. For he that fears God shall come forth of them all. In other words, both wisdom and wickedness will be there in the world and be there presenting themselves to you. And we want to not withdraw our hand or not keep holding on to what God wants to say to us about these things. Verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty rulers. It says mighty men in King James translation. But in other translations it says rulers or mayors. The Living Bible says mayors. Over 10 mayors or rulers over cities. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than all those rulers and all those mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. Now, this verse really blessed me when I was studying for this time together in the Word, because this is New Testament doctrine right here. There is none, not a just man upon the earth. How's it go? None are good, no, not one. That's from Isaiah 53. For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. That's why that self-righteous man in the temple that was praying was wrong, because he thought he was justified. He thought that he was just, and he wasn't, because there is nobody that can justify themselves or be self-righteous. There isn't anyone, because we're told clearly in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is one of the major teachings in the book of Romans and in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, about our state. We all need Jesus because everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I always like to use the example of everybody going down to Huntington Beach here and lining up on the shore, and everybody tries to jump to Catalina. Now, maybe I'm going to get 10 feet from the water line towards Catalina, and maybe some long jump jumper from the Olympics can come down and get 24 feet. But nobody's going to make it to Catalina. We're all in the same boat. One sinner, we're one sinner showing another sinner where to find bread. That's who we are. And so as we get the right perspective, it's good. And so Solomon gives it right here. For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. Now, this is the first step to understanding that we all need Jesus. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to shed his blood for our sin, because we've got lots of it. There's a really neat verse, and I wanted to, on this subject, turn to this verse with you. It's been very therapeutic for me through the years. I remember the first time I read it and used it in my life was when I was in college. But let's go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 12. This verse is so therapeutic for us to remember, just to remember the truth of this. Psalm chapter 40, verse 12. It says this. This is David. You know, Pastor Chuck always said this, and I just think it's so true. King David went through every emotion in the gamut of emotions, but he had a gift. King David had a gift of expressing those emotions. And so as we read through the Psalms, we can connect. Yeah, that's what I've always felt, but I needed to see it in words. And there it is, David got it. David got it right. And so this is one of those verses for me. It says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. I love that line. Have you ever been there? I don't know. I just be honest with yourself, but I'm being honest with myself. I've been there where I just felt so bad about me and my sin, I couldn't even look up. And David felt that. It really helped me that David felt that. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Man, he was needing some major help at that time. And this is the truth of us. We are bent towards sin. We were conceived in sin. Not that our mothers were terrible sinners, but the sin nature is passed on from Adam. And so we come out thinking the wrong way. And you can see it even in a two-year-old. Mine. That's my toy. It can be a toy, room full of toys, but you'll find two-year-olds fighting over one toy. And they've got 45 toys that they could go to. And what is that? It's sin nature. And so David is truthful about it. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Will I ever be anything good to anybody? Will God be able to even work with this pot of clay? That kind of feeling, a low feeling, it brings depression and weeping and crying. But you know, the Lord is there. The Lord sees that person. The Lord dwells in two places. He's the high and lofty God, and he's also the God of the contrite and humble heart. Yeah. So those are the only two places God dwells. He doesn't have time for self-righteousness or wise in my own eyes business. He just chips away at that like a master blacksmith with his hammer upon the anvil. But for the person that is of a contrite, humble, broken heart, and expressing what David's expressing here, you see, that's where the life comes. The person that realizes who they are without God and the mistakes they make all the time, as God just begins to lift us above that and bring his sweet, sweet spirit into our lives totally by his grace and to begin to work with us. It is awesome what he has done. And so these scriptures are all through the Bible, as Solomon actually brings to light, that there's not anyone that's any good. And Jesus put it this way, there's none good but God. There's only one that's any good, and it's God. Are you God? No. But if you say it to Jesus, are you God? Yes, I am God. So he was real good, and he went around doing good works. That is a wonderful truth. So there it is. And there we have it. And this is good stuff coming out of Solomon. All right. Well, let's just go ahead and go back. And we have 5 minutes. I just want to end tonight at verse 22. It's just two verses more down. And we'll just end there tonight. But just want to say a couple of things about that. So we have verses 21 and 22. It says, also, take no heed to all the words that are spoken, lest you hear your servant curse you. For oftentimes also your own heart knows that you yourself likewise have cursed others. The thing is not to take with a grain of salt some of the things that you hear. That would just be so good for society to do that. Instead of dwelling on things that you hear and getting enraged over it, just know that you've been there. You've been there. You've cursed people also if you hear something going on. I wanted to give you a little testimony about this and then give you something that C.S. Spurgeon said about it that's really good in his letters to his students. I was at a retreat one time, and it was a retreat in the mountains, and it was a college age retreat. And there was this one brother that had come on the retreat, and I was the pastor of the retreat, and I was coming in the back door of the cabin, and I heard him with a couple of the girls in the other room, and he was saying, Mark is such a hypocrite, I can't believe it. And I was just shattered, I mean, just heartbroken for what this guy was saying about me. And it just so hurt with the whole idea that he would feel that way about me. And I was so tempted to challenge him, to get him up against the wall, whatever. You know, I mean, just, it was bad. But God rescued me from that in just helping me to shut up and just keep quiet. And at the same time, there was a couple being engaged. And he had popped a question outside among the rocks and gave her a ring. And so that news came up just behind the bad thing that I heard. And the joy, just the joy of that engagement and the blessing of all the people to see these two get together to line up their wedding. And actually, that was my first wedding that I ever performed. And it just overwhelmed that whole hypocrite thing that I was called. And just the joy of the Spirit moved in and took over. And you know, I really think that's the way to go. And this is what Solomon's saying, I believe. It says, don't take any heed or let it bother you, get you down about all the words that are spoken, lest you hear thy servant curse you. When your servant or the person that might be under you or whatever says bad things, we should do what Spurgeon said to do. And I have lived by this for a long time now, and it's really been a blessing. Charles Spurgeon says this, and he was the prince of the pulpit 100 years ago in the Walsh Revival. Great man of God. Everybody reads him. And he said, oftentimes we have to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. A blind eye and a deaf ear. Just pretend you never heard that. And just pretend you never saw that. And just let it go. And just give it up to God. That there's some things you don't want to grind the axe on. And get a bee in your bonnet. And start a hullabaloo. Just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. And that has been such a great thing for me in my walk with Jesus through the years. And I'm so thankful to Charles Spurgeon for writing those words down. He really rescued me a couple of times in some low times in my life with his letters to his students. Ever get a chance to read the letters to students from Charles Spurgeon in just everyday things? But I believe this is what Solomon is sharing with us here and helping us to just get by that. Verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? In other words, even as wise as Solomon was, as Jesus said later, as I quoted earlier, wiser than Solomon is here. So even Solomon couldn't dig into the depths of all wisdom. We need Jesus. We need to look to him. We need his help every day. And so every situation needs to be taken to him in prayer. And what to do next? Lord, they're calling me a hypocrite. What do I do now? And the Lord just lets us know what to do and how to react and all things that we need to be about. God is gracious to help us with. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these words from the Bible. Lord, all of these great truths. And Father, we just want to be in submission to you, Lord, and humbling ourselves under your mighty hand that you might exalt us in due time. And Father, when these times come of adversity and the times that just hurt, Lord, we know that you've allowed them for a reason. And Father, we want to look to you. We want to consider you, Lord. And just get through whatever it is in the power of the Spirit. And so we're thanking you so much, Lord. And we thank you for Solomon, Lord. He's really pouring out his heart here in Ecclesiastes. And it's good to see the human side as opposed to your side. and Lord, the things that you can do to help us with these everyday occurrences that happen to us just walking around on this planet. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We stand together, everybody. And if you desire prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you. And Dan and Becky will be in there to pray. And so may the Lord bless you. And may God just continue to lead you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.